I'm going to call up Joseph, and he is going to read some scripture for us. Let's just thank you for being so brave and coming today. You got this.
I hope so.
And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one who they have pierced.
Thanks, Joseph. All right. Yeah, thank you, Joseph. Good Friday service. Thank you guys for being here. We're just going to open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to die, that we might have life. I pray that your words would be spoken this morning, God, that your voice would be heard, that your name would be lifted on high, and that every single person here would grab what you have to say to them this morning. Thank you, God, that you are powerful and worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Good Friday. This is a day that we can focus on the cross and all that Jesus did for us. I think it's very common for believers, even non-believers, who may talk about Easter. I don't know if they do. But I think it's very common for us to want to say, yeah, Jesus died and he rose again. Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose again. And Sunday is coming. And all of that is good. But we're going to just take a moment and really focus on the cross. This year, 2019, I have been really focused on the cross. And there is so much there. There are so many lessons and revelations to be seen and heard. It's such a crucial aspect of our faith. And I have come to so appreciate it. And I can't wait for God to show me so much more. I know I'm like scratching the surface. And so we're gonna focus on that today. It's key to so many things. So as I said, it's so normal that we say, normally Jesus died and he rose again. But he did not just die. So we're going to go into that a little bit more right now. Jesus was having the Passover meal with his disciples. And later that night, they went onto the mountain to pray. Jesus asked his disciples to stay awake. They did not. And he prayed and he prayed and he was so filled with grief that he sweat blood. And then they came. The Pharisees, some soldiers with swords and torches in the middle of the night to take Jesus away. They bound him. He wasn't fighting them. And during that time, Judas gave him the kiss of death. He betrayed Jesus. And I don't know till it was just in preparation for this morning when I really realized that Judas' betrayal must have hurt a lot. I always just read it and thought, yeah, I mean, he talked to Judas at the Last Supper. He said, you're going to betray me. So he knew it. He knew it beforehand. But that doesn't take away the pain that Jesus must have felt. This is a man, one of the 12, who walked 3 years with Jesus. 3 years. He gave his life in service to Jesus. He must have had a relationship with him. He must have, are we good? He must have like really come to know, I can use the other mic if you want me to. Okay. He must have really come to know Jesus in a very personal way. He broke bread with him. He watched miracles happen. Judas did. We always just write him off, right? Like, oh, Judas, yeah, the betrayer. He walked with Jesus. I'm just going to move this.
Testing. There we go. Yeah, Judas walked with Jesus, and he betrayed him unto death. And that couldn't have been easy for Jesus, even though he knew it was coming. So after Judas kissed him, they bound him and they brought him before a couple different courts. While they were there, they mocked him. They insulted him. They spat on Jesus. Now I know there's no pain involved in this one, but that like hits me right in the heart. They spat on him. I've never been spit on. I don't know if any of you have. I hope not. That's seriously degrading. That's what they did to him. They blindfolded him, and then they slapped and punched him. They hit Jesus on the head with a reed. I knew I was going to cry today. That's all right. And then as a mockery, they said, you're the king of the Jews, right? Tell us, who hit you? Come on, can't you do that? After he went from court to court to court, and everyone abandoned him, they chained him up to a post and they whipped him. And they whipped him, and they whipped him, and they whipped him. Until he was almost unrecognizable as a human being. Then in more mockery, they put a robe on him of purple, and they put a crown of thorns and they pushed it into his head so that he was bleeding even more. Then the weapon or the vehicle of his death. I carried this cross this morning from over there to there. It was light, I'm sure of it. It was light compared to the real cross. And when he barely looked like a man and he was bleeding all over and he had rips everywhere, they made him carry that cross miles all the way through the city and up into that hill of Calvary. And he couldn't do it, actually. They had to ask Simon of Cyrene, some random stranger who we now know the name of, because they asked him to carry the cross for Jesus and help him. And then when he finally got there, they put the cross down, they put his body on there, they stretched out his arms. And I mean, from what we know, I don't know if it was for sure his hands or his wrists to actually anchor him, but they drove thick nails through his hands and then through both of his feet. They hoisted him up for a death on the cross. And this death was reserved for the worst of the worst of the worst. The man who had no sin in him was given the worst death ever. And by the way, the other two that were crucified beside him, they were not whipped and beaten and spat on. They were just crucified. But Jesus hung there for many hours until at age 33, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. So this is what Good Friday is all about. And we think about Good Friday. I had my son ask me, I hope he doesn't mind me calling him out. I had my son ask me, "Why do they call it Good Friday? It's really brutal, isn't it?" Yeah, it is. And it's also really, really, really good. And we're going to talk about why it's so good. Now, did Jesus have to die this way? Did anyone force Jesus onto a cross? In Psalm 8, verse 3 to 4, it says, "When I gaze to the skies and meditate on your creation, on the moon, stars, and all you have made, I can't help but wonder why you care about mortals, sons and daughters of men, specks of dust floating about the cosmos." You see, no, Jesus did not have to die this way. He was not forced. He created everything. He created the universe. He created the earth. He created the hill that he was crucified on. He created the 12 disciples. He created the man who drove the nails into his hands. He created you and he created me. With a snap of his fingers, he could wipe out whole civilizations, whole different communities if he wanted to. He is a great and powerful God. Thanos? Yeah, you ain't got nothing on Jesus. Let me tell you. You see, he did not have to die that way. But he did. So what held Jesus to the cross? I believe it was two things. Number one, it was our sin. Our sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 6 to 8. By the way, I even have them still. I was going to read out of my Bible, but there's just so many that was... Yeah. If you want to follow along, please feel free. Isaiah 53, verse 6 to 8 says, "The Eternal One laid on him, this silent sufferer, the sins of us all. And in the face of such oppression and suffering, Silence. Not a word of protest, not a finger raised to stop it. Like a sheep to a shearing, like a lamb to be slaughtered, he went, oh, so quietly, oh, so willingly. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away. From this generation, who is there to complain? Who is there to cry foul? He was, after all, cut off from the land of the living, smacked and struck, not on his account, because of how my people disregarded the lines between right and wrong. They snuffed out his life. The sins of us all, it says. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, under the law, it's almost the case that everything is purified in connection with blood. Without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be forgiven. So it was all of us, every person who's ever lived, every person that will live, and all of us in this room, and every person on this planet, the sins of us all. So I believe it was the sin that held him there. And the second thing, thank you, Jesus, his love and compassion, his great compassion. We all know this verse, I think. If you haven't heard it, let me share some good news with you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. John 15 verse 13 says, there is no greater way to love than to give your life for your friends. That's who Jesus calls us. Friends. My goodness. There is no greater way that he could show his love than to give his life. So, recently this year, like I was saying, I've really been focusing on the cross, and there have been specific aspects that I've been focusing on, and there's, again, so many things. If you haven't ever really delved into the cross and the crucifixion and everything that happened around it, I encourage you to do so, because it will show you just how much God loves you, truly. But there was specifically, like, this year I've been looking at the truth in love, and also, based on the cross, I've been looking at justice and mercy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you would have asked me 3 months ago, do you think that learning about God's justice will teach you more about his love? I would have said, absolutely not. Mm-mm. I thought, okay, I'm going to put my big girl pants on. I'm going to put God's love aside for a second. I'm going to learn about his justice. And I thought love was over there and justice was over here. And I was very wrong. When we think about the human condition, what is the truth? Are we all mostly good people? If you think about the world today and the many different worldviews that we have, a lot of people would like to just say, well, we're mostly all good, aren't we? We're mostly good, and that's good enough, right? We all have pretty good intentions, even though I lock my door at night. We're mostly good. Or is the truth that we have all sinned? When you think about God's perfection and his holiness for a second, how much sin can God's holiness and righteousness handle? Zero. That's the truth. Next to God, the best, most well-behaved person on this planet is covered in the dirt of sin. That is the truth. Romans 23 verse 23 says, you see, all have sinned, and all their futile attempts to reach God in his glory fail. We heard it, the sins of us all. When I think about wanting to be good for God and what that looks like and what that means and how I can serve God, I think of Peter, in the Bible, one of God's 12 disciples. And I think about how out of the 12 disciples, when they were in the boat and there was a rocking storm, and then they see someone walking on the water, and everyone's freaking out, which I would be too, by the way, probably. It's a ghost! And no, Peter's like, no, I don't think so. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it is I. And Peter's like, well, we'll see about that. Lord, if it's you, call me out of this boat. Woo! Those are big words. And Jesus says, come. So he steps out of the boat. He's looking at God. He's walking on the water. Sweet, I'm walking on water. Oh, no. And he looks away and he falls. Great faith, though. He was a passionate man. He wanted to serve God. He saw Jesus' miracles and he wanted to be a part of it. And yet, when Jesus was at the court in the middle of the night before the crucifixion, three people asked him, you sound Hebrew. I think, is that one of Jesus' followers? Oh no. What are you talking about? Nope. Don't know the man. Three times he denied Jesus, the man who stepped out on water. I mean, when we think about it, a week ago, we're celebrating Palm Sunday. What did all the people do? Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. They put palm branches down. They were secure. They felt, yes, this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And 1 week later, they were shouting, crucify him! That's us as humanity. We are fickle. But thank you, Jesus, that we serve a God who is not fickle and who stands solidly on his love for us. We all fall short of God's glory. Peter did. We do. So what should be done about this? Let's take a moment and think about the world. All right? Put it all on the back burner. Let's think about the world for a second. If somebody commits a crime, okay, before I even get into this, please know I'm not good at the justice system thing, so I might get what I'm about to say very wrong. You can correct me after, no problem. I don't know it well enough. But if we think about the justice system in the world, we have somebody who steals, let's say, an orange from Big Way. All right, man, I was just hungry. Stole an orange. And an employee runs out. Hey, you stole that orange. So we've got a crime here. And that crime is that an orange was taken. And the justice for this crime says, well, I see that you were hungry. So we're going to get you to pay for that orange. And then please don't do it again. All right. So the justice that happened was that the crime fits the punishment, right? So we have stolen orange, pay for it. Guy goes back, he steals another couple oranges. Well, maybe you pay for it again and maybe you don't come back here. The crime, it's a little bit greater. We have the punishments a little bit greater. Let's say someone steals a car. He steals the car. It's a nice car too. And the justice system says, this is what you took, this is what we're going to give you. Again, I'm going to be wrong here. You're going to have to pay $5,000 worth of fine. $25,000 worth of fine. I don't know. The crime is you stole the car. The justice of it says that you have to pay this. You murder someone, you have to give your life. Whether it's years of prison time, or depending where you live, it's the death penalty. Right? The justice of it is that the crime fits the punishment. That is justice. All right? So, in this world, we demand justice to be served, don't we? Someone stole my car. The judge is going to say, he didn't really mean to do it. We're going to let him off scot-free. What? No, I'm demanding justice. You need to punish this guy. He stole my Ferrari. Yeah, right. He stole it. I'm going to demand that justice be paid and served. Right? That's what we demand on earth. And so the guilty must pay. But are we guilty? Romans 6:23 says, the payoff for a life of sin is death. That's the justice. Where does mercy come in? Well, before we get to that, let's look at justice once more. Justice is getting what you deserve, straight across the board, right? The crime fits the punishment. Mercy is getting what you don't deserve. Justice means you get what you deserve. Mercy, you get what you don't deserve. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. So these are opposites, right? So how on earth can these two come together? Justice and mercy. The bigger question is, do we serve a just God? Does he stand for justice? In John 17, verse 25, Jesus said, Father, you are just. Though this corrupt world order does not know you, I do. In Romans 3, verse 26, it says, this expression of God's restorative justice displays in the present, right now, that he is just and righteous. Therefore, if we have to take the Bible is truth, then God is just, right? And he must stand for justice. And justice says, we have all sinned, therefore the punishment is death. Mercy, in the name of Jesus Christ, says this is what you did, and this is what I'm giving you. Justice must be served. I am a just God, but instead of you dying, I'm taking it. I'm taking it all. So that justice was served that day. So that we could know him. So that we get to go to heaven. This is the truth. And the truth has a name. In Romans 5 verse 17 and 21 it says, if one man's sin brought a reign of death, that's Adam's legacy, how much more will those who receive grace in abundance and the free gift of redeeming justice reign in life by means of one other man, Jesus, the anointed. In the same way that sin reigned in the sphere of death, now grace reigns through God's restorative justice, eclipsing death and leading to eternal life through the anointed one, Jesus our Lord, the liberating King. That's good news. The words restorative justice are used 5 times in Romans alone. That's the Voice translation. Restorative justice. This justice, the kind that Jesus paid in blood, not only says, now you can come to heaven one day, but it says more. And by the way, if Jesus' death on a cross meant that we could all go to heaven and that was it, it would be enough. But oh my goodness, it's even better than that. His death on the cross means that by faith alone, no works can earn you salvation. By faith alone, that we get to go to heaven and tell him what we've won, Jerry. We get relationship with a living God here on earth. Here on earth as it is in heaven. Because of what he did. That's the restorative justice. It's full restoration. Do you want to put the picture up? Well, we'll get to it shortly. Do we have any car fanatics in the crowd? Anybody who likes cars? Oh, I got one hand. Hey, sweet. Oh, and a point. You've been called out. All right, so we got, you know, really old cars. We've got old paintings. We've got a house. People like to restore these things, right? If we look at this painting, it's hard to see potentially. Sorry about that. The painting on the left is black. You can barely make out a mouth and a bit of a nose and a little bit of his shirt, but it's crumpled. It's covered in black. Kind of looks like it might be garbage. Right? That's us as humanity with our sin. And what Jesus did on this cross through mercy and restorative justice was what they did to this painting. It is a full restoration. Zero black, zero crumpled, zero of what it used to look like, brand new. You can tell it's a human being who is worthy of love and God's grace and goodness. Full restoration. The veil that held any person full of sin back from speaking or convening with God back in the Old Testament had been torn in two. When Jesus had finally dropped, he said, "It is finished." And he died and gave up his spirit to God. The veil was torn in two. That thick curtain that held us all back from being in the presence of God, gone. That is the beauty of the cross as well. We get full relationship. We get to come boldly to the throne of grace and talk to our Maker every day, every second. That is why we celebrate the brutality and the beauty of what the cross holds for each of us this day on Good Friday. I'm going to end with one verse here in Romans 8. Actually, crack it open. Crack open the Bible. Do it. It's good. Romans 8, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, now no condemnation awaits those who are living in Jesus, the Anointed, the liberating King. Because when you live in the Anointed One, Jesus, a new law takes effect. The law of the Spirit of life breathes into you and liberates you from the law of sin and death. God did something the law could never do. You see, human flesh took its toll on God's law. In and of itself, the law is not weak, but the flesh weakens it. So to condemn the sin that was ruling in the flesh, God sent his own Son, bearing the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Now we are able to live up to the justice demanded by the law. But that ability has not come from living by our fallen human nature. It has come because we walk according to the movement of the Spirit in our lives. So this is why we come together to look at the cross on a day such as this. And on Sunday, we are going to take an even closer look at the death and resurrection of Jesus and celebrate it properly with a baptism here. All of you are invited to join us again. Church starts a little earlier, 10:15, but you're all invited, and it's going to be a good day. This Easter is something to be celebrated, as hard as it is to focus on the cross sometimes. So we're just going to end in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, for each person in this room, that we might not only come to heaven one day through faith alone, but that we might have a relationship, a life-giving relationship with you here on this earth. You are so good and worthy to be praised. We lift you high, Jesus. And we just thank you that your Spirit life in us makes a difference. I just pray a blessing upon every person here as they go out, perhaps to family gatherings, perhaps back home. Holy Spirit, continue to speak to them and show them how much you love them. Thank you for today, Good Friday. And all God's people said, amen.